So this week we're going to study about repentance. This is a series of sermons that we've stopped the study of the book of Mark temporarily, but we are entitling these passages and these sermons Fireside Chats. But what we're going to talk about this morning, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian here, we thank you and welcome you for being here. But we're going to talk about this specific phrase, essentially, where we're running to the arms of Christ. And as Paul's notes said, so many times we get so busy in things, in the hustle and bustle of life, and we kind of forget the fact that we should be in God's presence in our everyday life, whether it's the special presence during quiet time and meditation, or just sensing His presence when we're walking around in the neighborhood and we hear a bird chirping, or we're talking with a friend and for some reason that scripture pops into your head that you're able to share, maybe not in a confrontational way, but in a way that can comfort or provide for that person. And the fact that we need to be in this repentant state, running to Christ and running to God for the Christian should be the most welcoming thing. But here's the kicker. If you're not a Christian, it's still the most welcoming thing. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Please turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Chapter 3, sorry. We're going to start with two specific verses and a phrase that caught my attention. When I think about our church, and last week we talked about reflecting on God's goodness and where we're at and where we come from, and the fact that He puts things into our minds about how good He has been to us. And then when I started studying about repentance, there was a phrase that just caught me, and it kept hold of me, and I want to talk about that this morning. Chapter 3 of the book of Acts, look at verse 19. This is Peter preaching, and he says, "Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out." Here's the phrase: "That seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah." Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is Your word. This is Your word to us. This is the word that builds the kingdom, that changes hearts, that changes trajectories of where people will spend eternity, that breaks the bonds of sin addiction. This is Your word. And oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, and who has ever given to God that He should be repaid? For it's from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Let that be our heart's cry this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I was saying, we're going through this short series. We're spending the month of August. We've kind of suspended some of the ministries here at the church just to help us catch our breath and refocus. We're not doing Wednesday night activities for the current time being. And we just have Sunday school and morning worship. But we want to spend this time kind of getting back to the basics. And we looked at last week, like I said, we looked at the reflection of God's goodness in our hearts and through this time with us and through this church body. And we thank Him for that. And we just, now we're going to look at repentance. And I got to thinking, when I've ever heard sermons about repentance, most of the time, and it's not a fault by any sense of the imagination, most of the time it's one where you're dealing with sin and dealing with the fact that you're a sinner and you need to come to Christ. And 100% I agree that is what needs to happen. And that's the way Jesus preached, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But that phrase about times of refreshing haven't been, at least to my thinking, hasn't been as focused on as much. Because yes, there is condemnation for your sin. Yes, you will die and go to hell if you do not repent and turn. That means turn. Repent means turn away from where the direction you're going and going back to something else. So if you don't turn from your sin and repent and turn to Christ, yes, there is punishment for that. But a lot of times that's the negative portion, and that's where we stop. But here in this passage, in these verses, where it says in verse 20 that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that's something that I don't hear talked about as much. That's something that I don't hear stressed as much. Yes, we want to make sure that we call out the sin. Yes, we want to make sure that we deal with the sin. Yes, we want to deal with the negative portion of what's happening. But the seasons of refreshing and what that actually looks like and what that actually means is so important. So more important. Because it's just what that song says. We are running to the arms of the Savior. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So why do we act like it? This word in verse 20 that says refreshing carries the meaning of proper refreshment. Proper refreshment. It also carries the meaning of recovering your breath, right? And we've probably all been in those situations where we've been out of breath for some reason or another. I happened to go on a little ruck yesterday with my friend Lucas over here, and we were rucking, which just means carrying some weight on your back. Which he had weight, I didn't. I was just walking. But anyway, we were walking up this little hill. I say little because Lucas takes it like he's a champ. He's just running up, you know, he's got 30 pounds, 45 pounds on his back. He's running it. And I'm sitting here, I'm dying. You know, my breath. We've all had those situations. That's what this word actually means, where you're actually able to catch your breath properly. You're able to take that big inhale. You're able to... That's the type of refreshment that Peter is talking about in these verses when he says that seasons of refreshment will come. Seasons of refreshment will come. So there are two examples that I want to look at talking about seasons of refreshment. One of them negative or failing in actually turning and repenting, and the other one positive and actually being restored and having this season of refreshment. And there are two of the original disciples. And you can probably guess which two, but just because I'm the one on the platform preaching, I get to say their names. Judas and Peter. So let's look at them both together. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here we see Judas's fall, where he betrayed Jesus. Look in chapter 26 of Matthew, starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, Jesus was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him, and the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, Judas, had given them a sign. The one I kiss, he is the one, arrest him. Verse 49, so immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Friend, Jesus asked him, why have you come? Then they came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. So here we see Judas's betrayal of Jesus, and we see how Judas goes about this. This is a well thought out in the human mind plot, Right? Judas says, the one that I'm going to kiss is the one that you need to take hold of. He is the one that you want dead, so I'm going to hand him over to you. And he took soldiers, and a mass of soldiers, multiple soldiers, people with swords and shields and all to take Jesus into custody. And we see here the betrayal through a kiss, through a sign of affection. But Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed Jesus that evening. Turn to Matthew 26, look in verse 69. Another disciple, Peter, betrays Jesus in a different way, not being handed over to arrest, but denying him. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean too." But he denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you are talking about." When he came out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing around approached and said to Peter, "You really are one of them, since your accent gives you away." And he started to curse and to swear with an oath, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So here we see another betrayal. Right, we talk about Judas and we talk about how he betrayed Jesus, and he betrayed Jesus with affection. Peter, another disciple, actually swung the pendulum the other way. He betrayed Jesus by cursing and taking an oath and swearing he didn't know him. Why? Because he was afraid for his own life. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus at that time and moment because he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know what was happening in front of the high priest, and Jesus was standing trial in front of them. He didn't know what was going on, so he was scared and he denied Jesus to the point to where he did it three times in three different separate occasions, all within the same night, however. And he made a statement like, "I swear on my dead mother's grave," or something to that effect, to put it in some southern terms, right? He made an oath where he was saying, "This is true," right? And they were saying, "Liar, liar, pants on fire," right? So, but he denied it. And then the rooster crowed and he wept bitterly. He was sad. So we have these two examples of someone who is close to Jesus. One betrayed him with affection. One betrayed him with a kiss. One was shouting blasphemies and cursings. Which one truthfully repented? Turn to chapter 27 of the book of Matthew. Verse 1. When daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. After tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What is that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and he hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver and said, "It is not permitted to put it into the temple treasury, since this is blood money." They conferred together and bought the potter's field with it as a burial place for foreigners. Therefore, the field has been called Field of Blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whose price was set by the Israelites, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So Judas here responds to his betrayal, and Scripture tells us that he had remorse. He didn't know what was going to happen when he turned Jesus over. He didn't realize that they were going to turn Jesus over to the Romans. And because here's the thing, the Israelites, the chief priests, they didn't have the death penalty per se for any crime that Jesus had permitted. Now, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but Jesus hadn't killed anyone. Jesus was healing people. He was raising them from the dead. There was nothing by the law that they could convict Jesus of. And so Judas thought, well, I'm going to turn him in. I'm going to get rich. This little band of merry men that I've been hanging around with, we're going to disperse. I'm going to be better. It's all good. Jesus will be put in prison. But then the chief priest turned Jesus over to the Romans. And it says that Judas was full of remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver. So he was sad. He was regretting what he had done. He had been caught with his hand in the cookie jar per se. But did he repent? It says he was remorseful. Where did he turn? Did he turn and run to Jesus? Like the song says, "I'm running to your arms." No. He went and personally tried to cover up and to personally handle his own sin. He was saying, "I've done something wrong. Okay, let me take care of it." And that was rejected. He didn't return to the one who had the power to forgive sins. He returned to the accomplices that helped him, saying, "Oh, no, maybe I shouldn't have done that." And we get this. We do this all the time. You've done this probably when you were a kid. "Oh, my brother did it," or "my sister did it," or "oh, my friend did it," or "my imaginary friend did it." "Oh, I didn't do it. Oh, I'm so sorry. It happened. The cat did it." We've heard that from kids. We hear that from adults. We heard that from Adam. We heard that from Eve. What did Adam say? "The woman you gave me, Eve, it's the serpent that deceived me." Remorse doesn't always equal repentance. It's who you turn to when you're remorseful. If you just try to cover up your sin and say, "I'll try to do better next time," that is not repentance. You have to confess that sin. You have to tell Jesus, "I have sinned against you." Judas just said, "I've sinned." Did he go to Jesus? No, he didn't. That's not repentance. He was not refreshed. As a matter of fact, the guilt was weighed so heavy on him, he took his own life. Change scenes. Let's turn back to Peter. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to pick up in verse 15, but to give you a little bit of the background, Peter, after Jesus had been raised from the dead and the confirmation was there, Peter still was a little bit confused, and he went back and he said, "I'm going to go fishing." He was going back to what he knew. And they fished, and then they saw Jesus on the shore, and Peter jumped out of the boat and started swimming to shore. He went to Jesus. He ran into his arms. Sound familiar? He saw his Savior and he says, I'm going to run to him. Then we pick up in verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, this is John 21, verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him a third time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, he said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But now, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. So here's the other situation that we've seen where Judas betrayed Jesus, did not run to Jesus, ran to someone who could not help him, ended up killing himself, and then we see Peter being restored, being brought back in because he ran into Christ's arms. And the seasons of refreshing came over Peter. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about it. Not only did Jesus restore Peter and forgive him for betraying him, he also says, you're going to serve me. And even though you're going to die this excruciating death, follow me. And Peter picked up on it. He got it. He knew that Jesus had then forgiven him. And while it was not comfortable for Peter to repent, he caught on and said ultimately, yes, Lord. I posted this on social media a little bit earlier this week as I was studying for this sermon. I found this quote from a minister and writer, Paul David Tripp. It says, grace is not always comfortable, but it is always what you need. So when I come across Acts chapter 3 and Peter was saying to the people basically who had crucified Christ, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out and that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Think about that statement. Just days removed from the fact that Peter himself felt these seasons of refreshment. And while repentance is never, ever easy, while actually admitting and crucifying our pride and taking up our cross to follow Christ, that's not comfortable. As Dr. Tripp said, that's not comfortable, but it is what you need. It is what I need. It is what we as a church need. And this message is throughout Scripture, right? I told Kirill, and I do apologize, we're not going to put the verses on the screen. I love it and hate it when God puts something in my mind at the last minute and changes the sermon just a little bit. But think of the story of the prodigal son. What a beautiful picture of time of refreshing. When the younger son returns to the father acts. The father runs to him and runs into his arms and runs to the one who is repentant to the point to where they kill the fatted calf. They throw a party We start a party, if you remember our Vacation Bible School theme, and seasons of refreshing come over us. So, in this time, as we reflect on God's grace and God's mercy to us as a church, maybe there's something that we need to be repentant of as a group or as individuals that we need to turn over to Christ. And don't think that you can deal with it yourself. Oh, you know, this little thing over here, I'm going to deal with it with my friends and we'll take care of it. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's something else. Whatever the case may be, run to Christ. Maybe you've said some things against someone in the congregation. Maybe you said some things that you didn't mean. Run to Christ. Don't try to take it on yourself, because whether you're a non-Christian, and I implore you, if you're a non-Christian, listen to the fact that Christ receives sinners. And if you are truly repentant, He will save you from your sins. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is nothing greater than that. But if you are a Christian, guess what? There's still nothing greater than that. And as a church body, as a church fellowship, we just need to live in a heart of repentance. And yes, we are going to fail, just like Peter did. Peter had the consummate foot-in-mouth disease, even to the point to where he got called out by another apostle for being racist. Paul called Peter out for his racism against the Gentiles. Later on, even after this point where he had went through these seasons of refreshing, he still had to battle sin, and we still will have to battle sin. But any time we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That is what the Scripture says. So let us remember the refreshment that comes with repentance. Lastly, let's look at restoration. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll conclude with this passage. This is written by David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. I'm not going to exposit it. We're not going to dive deep. I just want you to sit and listen to David's heart as he repents. Verse 1, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with a hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones that you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. then bulls will be offered on your altar. That is God's word. Let us pray. Your gracious Heavenly Father, I just ask that you be with us in this time. If there's anyone here who has unconfessed sin, whether it be they have never realized the fact they are rebellious against you and they need to turn their hearts and their lives over to you, that you may take their sin on yourself and take God's wrath and put it on the cross with you and conquer over that sin by being raised on the third day. Whether it's the fact that they come to that realization that they need salvation, or whether they are already saved and they have done something that they need to repent of. Help us to have this season of refreshing, of properly catching our breath and being refreshed and renewed by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd ask you to stand. I'd ask the elders and Terry to come up front in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Before we take the Lord's Supper, however, if there is anything that you need to repent of, please feel free to do so at your seat, or you can come up front. The altar is open for prayer. Let's stand as we sing.